Our theme for 2024 is possessing the land, and we've been working our way through the book of Joshua. We've taken a few weeks break for some celebration, and we're going to take a break again after this Sunday because we have some guest speakers the next two Sundays. Barry Perez will be here next week, and then after him, Dan Ombija from Kenya will be here on the 21st. So, you remember Dan? He's powerful, powerful man of God. Look forward to hearing from him too. So we're a little more than halfway through the book of Joshua, but significant portions of the land have already been conquered at this point. And in the last half of the book, there is a lot of lists of tribes and places, and I'm not going to go through everything verse by verse from here on out. I'm just going to kind of handpick some sections to focus on. But Joshua and the Israelites have now taken out the strategic leaders in the region, and they are beginning to divide up the land. They are beginning to make settlements. And today I want to especially focus on Joshua and Caleb, and the title of this message is Lessons in Finishing Well. Now, a quick study of many biblical characters will show you that many of them started out well, but didn't necessarily finish as well as they started. For example, you go to the book of Judges and you have Gideon. Gideon was an amazing general like Joshua, but his fame went to his head, and he ended up creating an idol and worshiping it at the end of his life. Samson was a great hero, but his lack of moral character eventually became his downfall. Then we get into the period of the kings. Saul, David, Jonathan, all started out well, but all made choices that resulted in major failures. And David, more than the others, he's remembered well because he showed a heart of repentance. And that's why we remember him well. But in fact, his failures were some of the biggest. We've had numerous examples recently of national ministry leaders who have built large ministries with seemingly great track records, and then we find out that their ministries have been rocked by scandal after many years of successful ministry. Well, it doesn't surprise those of us in the counseling community because we know about something called burnout, and there is a connection between mental and physical exhaustion and the lack of judgment that leads to moral compromise. You know, it turns out that people don't make the best decisions when they are burning on fumes. Add to that the blindness that comes with celebrity, people thinking that you can do no wrong. When you get to that place that everybody thinks that what you say must be right, if you start believing that, you're in trouble. Leaders can sometimes earn a sort of legendary status that keeps them from continuing to develop themselves personally. And the lesson we should all learn from that is that when you think you are too big to fail, watch out, because that's when it happens. But you know, it doesn't matter who you are or what you've already accomplished for God, life is a marathon, not a sprint. Right? You should think about completely fulfilling the purpose that God has for you, not just in the present moment, but what does this look like over the long haul? And you can do that by continuing to take on new challenges. Each season of life will have new challenges. So go on, bring it on. You never really retire in the kingdom of God, right? There's always something more. And don't stop doing what you're doing until you reach the end of your journey. Or I could say it another way, don't settle for less than God's best. So let's take these points one by one. It's in your outline if you're following along on your bulletin insert, or for those of you online, there's an e-bulletin. You can follow along and click off the fill in the blanks as they come up. Let's talk about fulfill your purpose. And we are in Joshua chapter 13. Not going to hit on much in this chapter, just mostly want to focus on verse 1. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, "You're old and advanced in years, and there remains yet very much land to possess." Is that a word from the Lord for anybody? You're old and advanced in years, but there remains yet very much land to possess. Well, we're not at the end of the book yet. You thought about that? And there's reason to believe that what we read in Joshua is not necessarily written in the sequence that it happened. Why? Well, one of the reasons, you've heard me talk about this before, in Hebrew poetry there's this thing called a chiasm, which means that you start with something and what's at the beginning looks like what's at the end, but the focus, the emphasis is on what's in the middle. So is it surprising that a statement like this actually shows up in the middle of the book of Joshua? It's a way in Hebrew poetry of saying, look at this. In general, the second half of the book, our large portions of the text are simply devoted to describing allotted territories as defined by cities and boundaries. And if I were actually to read all of those verses, you would find out that I am actually not as good at Hebrew pronunciation as I might claim to be. But why make a statement here that seems to belong at the end of the book? Well, it's emphasis. So we're supposed to get a message. What message is it that we are supposed to get? Here's your first fill in the blank. Don't stop until you are finished. Don't stop until you are finished. So these verses are not just about Joshua getting old. Joshua knows he's getting old. It's also a statement that God's purposes for Israel are not yet finished. Think about it. Most of the Old Testament was edited and compiled while Israel was in exile, including the book of Joshua. So this book is being compiled and edited while they are in exile. And that's why we have parts of the book of Joshua that have this omniscient author that is filling in what we need to know, sometimes even before events occurred, because they, the editors, are writing from the perspective of already being in exile, and they want us to know the story as it happened, and most of all, they want us to know that the story isn't over yet. Not all the enemies are conquered in Joshua's lifetime. Joshua divides up the land among the tribes, and each tribe has their territory now that they are going to need to possess. But then you have the book of Judges after Joshua. And the book of Judges is going to begin with a list of territories that the tribes of Israel have as of yet failed to conquer. And truth be told, even at the time of the exile, Israel had not yet finished the job. And what's even worse, the nations that are around Israel had actually conquered them by getting them to worship their gods. So I think the first lesson that we need to realize is that the job of bringing the earth under God's rule, well, it's not over yet. It's not over yet. We still have a land to possess. Jesus would come and die so that our sin could be forgiven and our hearts could be changed. That made the victory possible. Right there, that's where the battle was won. And that's where we were each given territory to possess. But we have not yet possessed it. Then Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit to fill the earth with his presence. And our conquest, our task, you could say, is to conquer the forces that keep us from living our lives in obedience to Christ. And the Bible promises that one day, it will be finished. But we have not yet seen that day where, as Paul says in Philippians 2, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That day is coming. One way or another, we will all bow and we will all confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But we're not there yet, so don't give up. And that leads us to the next fill in the blank. Don't ever think you have arrived. Not until you have arrived. So the idea of possessing the land was what the tribes of Israel were to move into the promised land. They were to establish communities. They were to raise families. And as they increase in number, as they increase in wealth and in influence, then they would be in a position to take over land and cities that were occupied by civilizations that were, quite frankly, dying out. Why do I say the other civilizations were dying out? Well, God said, I will drive them out ahead of you. But guess what? They were already doing it to themselves. They were sacrificing their children to idols. So they were destroying their own future. But instead of dispossessing them, some in Israel began to practice the very things that they were supposed to rid the land of. And somewhere between the book of Joshua, where God said, I will drive them out ahead of you, and the book of Judges, God seems to change his strategy. Let's look at Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he said, because this people have transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers and have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died. Why? In order to test Israel by them, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not. So the Lord left those nations, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hands of Joshua. So God decided that future generations, well, they're going to need to know how to fight, and they're going to need to know what it is we are fighting for. So he left some of the people behind. And you could argue, Carrie and I were talking about it this week, you could argue that this is not really God changing his mind, but it's simply God's adapting to his people's slowness to obey. But it makes sense because, you know what? God also allows things in our lives that challenge us and teach us to obey. Not all of our enemies are driven out ahead of us. Some of them are there for us to develop our own strength and strategy. In the same way, learning to live the Christian life, it's a process. And it's one that you will never fully master this side of heaven. Sorry to disappoint you, but you're not going to master it this side of heaven. Bobby, have you mastered it yet? I thought you would say that. and you're such a saint. We all want to think that we're perfect, right? But you know, the people who live with you, they know you're not perfect. But hopefully, like Jesus, they love you anyway. But you know, one thing I learned, especially as we were raising our children, even though your spouse and your kids, they're going to see you fail. But you know what else they need to see? They need to see you get back up again. They're going to see you fail, but they need to see you get back up again. Because when they see you fail and get back up again, guess what's going to happen? When they fail, they'll know that they can get back up again. Even the Apostle Paul admits that he is still learning and growing. Philippians 3:12 in the New Living Translation, Paul says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. If Paul can admit that he hasn't arrived yet, well then, I think I can too. I don't think I'm better than the Apostle Paul. So what's our goal then? If perfection is not something that we experience on this side of heaven, then what should we expect to attain? Well, let me take you to the next fill in the blank. Serving should be its own reward. Serving should be its own reward. So if I were reading through chapter 13 here, I would be reading the names of tribes and towns that are possessed. And like I said, my Hebrew is not that good. But let me just pause to mention this one verse, this one curious notation. Joshua 13:14. To the tribe of Levi alone, Moses gave no inheritance. The offerings by fire to the Lord God of Israel are their inheritance, as he said to them. So here's your 12 tribes. But did you ever realize that the 12 tribes of Israel are not the same as the 12 sons of Jacob? Interesting point here. Bible scholars, you know this, but two of the tribes are named for Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And then there's one son of Jacob, Levi, that does not get a portion of land for their inheritance. The Levites are the tribe of Aaron and Moses. Joshua 14:4 says, for the people of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and no portion was given to the Levites in the land, but only cities to dwell in, with their pasture lands for their livestock and for their substance. So the Levites are going to inhabit towns and farms throughout Israel, but they don't actually own any of it. The Levites are devoted to serving the Lord and maintaining the religious life of the community. That meant the sacrifices in the temple and preparing for the feasts. So it all started during the wilderness wanderings when everyone else is carrying their own stuff from place to place. The Levites are carrying the tabernacle, its furnishings, its instruments. There's a lot of stuff to carry. So the Levites are devoted to carrying that stuff, and because they have to travel light, otherwise everybody else is taking care of them. And they ate from the meat and the grain offerings that were sacrificed in the tabernacle. It wasn't all burned, just certain portions of it, the fat portions, the portions you don't want to be eating too much of anyway. Now in the promised land, they don't get an inheritance like everyone else because the Lord is their inheritance. We find that in Joshua 18, verse 7. The Levites, however, did not receive any allotment of land. Their role as priests of the Lord is their allotment. In other words, serving God is its own reward. The Levites served the tribes of Israel by performing the services of the temple. During and after the exile, many of them would become scribes and teachers of the law. You realize they are the reason that we have the Bible. They're the ones who gave us the scriptures and explained it to us. They're the ones who are editing this book of Joshua. In turn, they live off of the generosity of those who benefit from their service to God. And this is carried over into the New Testament. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 5, church leaders who do their job well deserve to be paid twice as much. Is that a word from the Lord for anybody? Especially if they work hard at preaching and teaching. Just as the scriptures say, don't muzzle an ox while you're using it to grind grain. And you also know the saying, workers are worth their pay. You know, in many ways, this has shaped the way we view Christian ministry today. We recognize that some are called to serve the Lord full-time with their time and talents, and we support them as a community. But the Levites also represent an example, an ideal for everyone, because not just the Levites, but all of the people of God should think of the Lord as their portion, and that whatever we receive comes from Him. So what they were doing literally is, in essence, for all of us. Psalm 16, 5 and 6 celebrates this. Lord, you alone are my inheritance, my cup of blessing. You guard all that is mine, and the land that you've given me is a pleasant land. What a wonderful inheritance. Is that a psalm just for Levites? No, that's for all of us. Carrie and I are blessed to be able to live like Levites. We earn our salaries from the generosity of others with other vocations. But being in full-time service means that we are able to devote time to study, to counseling, to training, which means that the time that we spend investing in those things is supposed to benefit the whole body of Christ. You read in Ephesians 4 that our role is equipping, not just serving. So the model here is not that we as leaders are paid to do everything, but that we are paid to equip the people of God to do what God has called us to do. And we are, in a sense, a model for that. So our job is to help each of you grow in your faith and to serve the Lord better in whatever role God has given you, in whatever God has called you to. Our job is to help you serve better. Here's the next point. Continue to take on new challenges. One of the things that I've learned from my study, and I've had the opportunity to study a lot, is that you never know it all. I'm a doctoral student now. That's supposed to be the final degree. They call it a terminal degree, as if you're going to die from it. You know. But the only thing you learn from more studying is that you have a lot to learn. The more you know, the more you realize just how much you don't know. And I can tell you what I do know from what I've learned. That there is more to this life and to God's goodness than you will ever see. There is more. And anyone who claims that they know it all is either lying or they themselves are deceived. Wisdom is always learning, always growing. And you know, wisdom, when you're always learning and you're always growing, it keeps you humble. Here's the next fill in the blank. Build on the faith of the past. And now we're solidly in Joshua chapter 14. Build on the faith of the past. So let's pick up in verse 6. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal. Remember, Gilgal is their camp down by the Jordan River from which they've been doing all of their operations. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God in Kadesh Barnea, concerning you and me?" Now he's going way back. "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, yet I wholly followed the Lord my God." Now, Caleb's telling a story that Joshua is very familiar with, because Joshua and Caleb, they have a long history together. When Moses sent out the spies, this was right after they came out of Egypt. Moses sent out the spies from Kadesh Barnea, and Joshua and Caleb were two of the young men selected for the job. We find this in Numbers 13, verses 1 and 2. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a chief among them.'" And then it lists the men from each tribe. And in that list you will find Joshua, son of Nun, Caleb, the Kenizzite. And then when they came back and they gave their report, that you find in Numbers 13, verse 30. "But Caleb quieted the people before Moses, because the other spies had just been rallying them up, saying, 'Oh, there's giants, and we look like grasshoppers, and it was terrible.' Joshua said, 'Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it.'" That was then. This is now. Now, Joshua is the leader of Israel, the successor to Moses. Caleb is still this man of faith that says, "We can do this." And where are the other spies? Dead. They all died in the wilderness. So Caleb makes his plea again. Caleb set his heart on following the Lord by possessing the land. Now, he did that 40 years prior, 45 actually. It took 45 years to get there, but Caleb has only built upon that foundation of faith that he had way back when. And Caleb demonstrates what real faith looks like. So it begins with a conviction, a vision, a word from the Lord. And then what happens? Well, I don't know, something goes wrong. Why did 10 spies decide to just wig out? When it doesn't happen right away, we're tempted to think, well, missed that one. You know, just because it doesn't happen right away doesn't mean you were wrong. It just means there was a lot of opposition, right? You may be absolutely right. I mean, I have found, especially with prophetic words, a lot of times we treat prophetic words as if they're automatic, but they're not automatic. I think a lot of times God is just showing us what's possible. You know, if it were easy, God wouldn't have to show us. It would just happen, right? But he's showing us what's possible, and nobody ever said it was going to be easy. If it were going to happen automatically, there would be no reason for God to show it to you. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Faith makes us sure of what we hope for and gives us proof of what we cannot see." That's faith. So now, 45 years later, Caleb is finally seeing exactly what he saw back then. He is seeing in real time what he had hoped for way back then. And now he is standing in the reality of what everyone said was impossible. And this is not yet the end of the story. Here's the next fill in the blank. Strength and wisdom increase with use. Let's pick up in verse 9. And Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God." That was then. Caleb says, "And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since that time, and the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness, and now behold, I am this day 85 years old." And then he says this, "And I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as it was then, for war, for going in, and for coming." You would think that at 85, Caleb would be like, "Ah, give me a rocking chair. Let the young folks do it." Right? No, he says, "I'm as strong now as I was then." And I don't think he's talking about just physically, but I don't doubt that that's probably true too. I mean, for example, most of you know my father, who is now, well, he's either is or is going to be 89. Going to be 89, and he quit farming at 82. Pastor John, that guy never seems to wear out. You know, they wear their age in such a way that you would never suspect that they are as old or older than Caleb. A big part of that is simply attitude. Now, I know my dad has aches and pains, but what he's got more is purpose. He's got something to live for. He's got something that gets him out of bed every morning. Without purpose, I think our bodies would just give up. But God has created us in such a way that we grow and increase the more we do what is right. I mean, for example, think about this. When you use your muscles, the more you use them, the stronger they become, right? No pain, no gain. The more you do, the more you grow. If you stop exercising, what happens to your body? Your body deteriorates as well. And you know, they found it's the same with your mind. The more you use it, the wiser you become. The more you adapt to new ways and new patterns of thinking. The more you experience life, the wiser you become. And the only way not to become wise is to refuse to remember to learn from the past. And the Bible uses the same principle and applies it to spiritual growth. Hebrews 5:14 says, "But solid food is for the mature, who have had their powers of discernment trained by what? By constant practice to distinguish good from evil." It's the principle of practice, right? You've heard practice makes perfect. Well, I don't believe in perfect, but I'll say this. Practice definitely makes better. And what better thing to practice than your faith? Here's the next fill in the blank. Faith grows when it is stretched. And we're going to see Caleb's faith stretched here a bit. Picking up in verse 12. "Now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day how the Anakim were there." Remember that word? "With great fortified cities. It may be, that the Lord will be with me, and I'll drive them out, just as the Lord said." Then Joshua blessed him, and and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and the Kenizzites to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, those of you who know your Bibles, Hebron. Caleb asked for Hebron, the place where Abraham lived, the place where Abraham built an altar and worshiped Yahweh, the place where he stayed when Lot moved to Sodom, the place where he buried Sarah. Yeah, that's right. Caleb wants the old family homestead, Hebron. There's only one problem. When they spied out the land, they visited Hebron, and guess who was there? The Anakim. Giants. Caleb doesn't seem to mind. You notice what he says? I'm going to find out if God is with me. Now that, my friends, is faith. Because anybody can talk about faith. In fact, a lot of people do. But real people of faith do what they talk about. Do you think Caleb was being stretched a bit? I can imagine facing a real giant. Some of the extra-biblical records, I mean, we have a 13-footer in the Bible, but some of the extra-biblical records say as much as like 30 feet tall. I can imagine facing a real giant means being stretched, maybe even literally. Do your actions align with what you say you believe? Caleb says, I'm not sure, but I'll find out. I like this guy. He doesn't sound like somebody who's bragging. He sounds like somebody who is genuinely up for a challenge. So if I said to Caleb, let's pray for healing, do you think God will heal this person? What would Caleb say? He'd say, I don't know. Let's find out. Right? Or if I said, Caleb, I really think we should pray for a miracle in this situation. What do you think Caleb would say? Sure. What have we got to lose? What about you? Are you willing to let God stretch your faith? Let's go to the next point. Don't settle for less than God's best. And now we're in Joshua chapter 15. So the idea of finishing well is not just that we finish, but that we finish well. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 3, 14 and 15. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Now, when I think of finishing well, I'm not just thinking of a life where I can go to heaven and say, hey, I'm here, I kept the faith, I got in. That was my goal, that was my only goal, just to get in. I just barely made it, but I'm here. I don't want that. When I get to heaven, I don't want to just barely make it. I want to see that my life meant something. Not just that I served the Lord and I blessed some people, but I want to see that I blessed people who in turn blessed other people, who blessed other people, and that there is a ripple effect from my life where there was an increase of blessing. That's what I want to see. And if that's ever going to happen, I can't live my life as if I'm barely trying to make it. I have to live my life as if God's purpose is my only goal. It has to be the goal of my life. So how do we do that? First of all, the next fill in the blank, conquer your fear. Fear robs us of so many things, of so many opportunities. Let's pick up in Joshua 14, verse 15. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba. Now Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. So what do we learn here? Well, we learned that there was Anakim in Hebron, and now we learn that the Anakim in Hebron are from Arba, the greatest of the giants. He's not just up against giants, he's up against the greatest giants, the biggest giants. And I find it interesting, by the way, that the biggest giants settled in the same area as Abraham, the father of our faith, the biggest giant. Speaking of faith, it tells me something about the level of spiritual warfare that's taking place behind the scenes. And then chapter 15 gives us a little update of what happened, picking up in 13. According to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, he gave Caleb, son of Jephunneh, a portion among the people of Judah, Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron. Now, Arba was the father of Anak, and Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak. First of all, I find that name Arba interesting because in Hebrew, you know, the word for father is Abba, right? But then picture a guy 30 foot tall with a deep voice. What's your name? Arba. Right? Anyway, that's the kind of stuff that amuses me. We like to tell the story of David and Goliath, but here's Caleb, an 85-year-old man taking on three probably much bigger giants than Goliath, and he defeats them. Caleb wasn't afraid. Or if he was, I guess I can't say he wasn't afraid, but his faith was bigger than his fear. You got that? Sometimes you just have to do it and do it afraid, right? David had the same attitude when he defeated Goliath. Let's go to 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. This is what David said. Come out and fight me with a sword and a spear and a dagger, but I've come to fight you in the name of the Lord all-powerful. He is the God of Israel's army, and guess what? You've just insulted him too. I can imagine Caleb saying the same thing. Okay, so fear is real, but is your God bigger? It's not about what you can do. It's about whose you are. And the battle you're facing is, well, it's just a sign, a symptom of a much bigger battle. And when you realize that this is not about the battle you're fighting, but it's about a bigger battle, and you know whose side you are on, well, then that helps you rise above the fear. All right, made that point. Let's go on to the next. Success is best shared. Success is best shared. Picking up in verse 15. And he went up from there against the inhabitants of Debir. Now the name of Debir formerly was Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, whoever strikes Kiriath Sefer and captures it, to him I will give Aksa, my daughter, as a wife. And Othniel, son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, actually it's kind of fuzzy, he's probably, Judges says he was his brother's son. He was a relative. Othniel, son of Kenaz, brother of Caleb, captured it, and he gave him Aksa, his daughter, as a wife. So notice that Caleb is not acting alone. At least Second time around, he had help from a relative whom he promised to give a reward, a generous reward, his daughter in marriage. So then we hear about Othniel. Now, those of you who know your Bible say, hey, where have I seen that name before? Guess what? He was the first of the judges, Othniel. He became the first of the judges after Joshua died. So Caleb didn't just defeat giants, he left a legacy of giant killers. And the next leader of Israel would come not from Joshua's family, but from Caleb's. You know, that's not how the other nations around Israel operated. They created family dynasties that were based entirely on blood relation, not merit. But in Israel, Moses had sons, right? But Joshua was chosen to lead Israel. Joshua had sons, but Othniel, Caleb's son, would be the next leader of Israel and the first judge. You see, it wasn't about status. It was, who is God working through? Who is God moving through? You know, I think about this too. Many of you know, when I came back from the mission field back in the 90s, I moved in to the farm, which is right nearby here, but we ended up going up to Main Body instead of coming here. You know why? Because my dad was an elder here, and I didn't want to ride his coattails. I wanted to be known that I have my own ministry, my own anointing, and that I'm not just here because I'm Dan's son. See? Now I have my kids. And I would love to pass on my legacy to my kids. But you know what? They have to want it. They have to face their own giants, just as I did. And they have to know that they can win. They have to have their own faith. They have to have their own confidence in God. They have to have their own anointing for ministry. And hopefully, what I've given them is not just something that's handed to them, just as my father did not hand anything to me, but I follow his example. And hopefully they can follow mine. In fact, I would love to live to see my kids accomplish greater things than I ever dreamed of. Because I believe that God is bigger and even more generous than what I've been able to comprehend thus far. Like I've already said. And that's our final point. Final fill in the blank. Live generously. Let's finish up this story about Caleb. Now, he gave his daughter Aksa in marriage to Othniel. And it says, when she came to him, she urged him to ask her father for a field. And she got off her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you want? And she said to him, give me a blessing. Since you've given me the land of the Negev, and if you know Hebrew, you know Negev means wilderness. Since you've given me the wilderness, give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. So this is a story about Aksa, Othniel's wife. Now, she must have been daddy's girl because she knows that she can ask for anything and he will give it to her. So she asks for a field. Daddy, give me a field. Othniel, ask my daddy for a field. He'll give it to you. You know, Hebron is hill country. It's rocky. And she wants an area of flat, tillable land. It makes sense, but you know what's in the southern part of Israel? Desert. That's what there is a lot of. So he gives her some flat, tillable land, but it's also desert. And then she comes back, she's like, Daddy, if you love me, give me some land that contains springs of water. You know what he does? He gives her not one, but two pieces of land that contain springs of water, presumably on either side of the property he's already given her. Now that is a generous father. You know, our God is a generous father too. And you know what? We're his kids. His very beloved kids. And we can ask for anything we want from Daddy God. And you know what? He loves us so much, he'll probably give it to us. It says that in John 15, verses 7 to 9. Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified." It makes him happy. "That you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." You know, I think that's a great way to wrap up this lesson, because finishing well is learning to live your life in a way that is not stingy, but generous. Why? Because we have a generous Father who loves us very much. What do I mean by stingy? Well, if you live your life just trying to get by, you know what? You're going to just barely get by. If you live your life trying to prove that you're good enough, guess what? You'll be just good enough. If you live your life with the hope of just making it to heaven, just if I can just get inside the door, guess what? We'll probably see you in heaven. But you're going to have a lot of adjusting to do when you get there. But God is bigger and more powerful than you could ever conceive of. And you know, he is kinder and more generous than you would ever dare to imagine. And that is why we need to be continually challenged to grow. If somehow you know that that's true, then why not live the rest of your life like you really believe it? Let's not just finish the race of life. Let's finish well. And here's some questions for reflection this week. Number one, what is the goal of your life? What is your goal in life? Is it just to go to heaven when you die, or is it rather to bring heaven to earth while you live? What would make that difference? What would that even look like? Question number two. What are the giants that you are facing? What causes you fear or makes you worry? Remember what I said about practicing faith? How can you practice faith in that situation? What would make your faith grow to meet that challenge? Question number three. Have you perhaps, and I do it too, found yourself slipping into complacency? Well, what do I mean? Well, when you think of a testimony of God's goodness in your life, how far back do you need to go to find a testimony? Think about that. What would you ask God for if he were to give you an inheritance? That's how you break out of that complacency. Well, it's been so long since I've had a testimony. Well, are you asking God for anything? Try asking. You'll get a testimony. I'll just leave it right there. Let's worship the Lord as we close.